Good morning for those of you here gathered physically and those of you online as well. He's not finished with us yet. I like that. That song is great. That means it gets better, right? It gets better. Because his plans for us are good. The thing he wants to do within each one of us is good, for our good and for the good of others as we, you know, serve others and bring his glory to this world. So today, Romans 12, verse 9 is what we're looking at. Let's start with our readings.
The first reading is from Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. The second reading is from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. The third reading is Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Here ends the lessons.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids want to head out for children's church, feel free at this time. Lord, we thank you for your presence here this morning. You're everywhere present and every when present. I mean, you're always there. Let us calling you and recognize that and, you know, spend our time with you. Lord, speak to us in this time that our hearts and our spirits may receive your word and be changed to be more like you. Amen. All right, been working through Romans 12. We had started out with being a living sacrifice, offering yourself up on a daily basis that God can use you however he wants. We looked next at not being conformed to the ways of this world. We should be sort of weird in the eyes of the world, and that's only right. That's only good. We looked at being the body of Christ, how together we are the body of Christ, not only us here this morning, but around the world and throughout time. And that we each have different gifts than we had seen that, so that we can use them to be a complete body for his glory, for his purposes. And then today, there's three parts to this. It's just one quick verse. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Three very deep topics in one verse. And we have some readings that are going to go through them one by one here. We're going to dig in them a little bit more. Love must be sincere, absolutely. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We're going to start out with a tough one, hate what is evil. Hate. That's a very, very strong word. You can dislike something, but to hate something, that is much, much deeper. If you look at other versions like ESV, it says abhor what is evil. That's not just a surface level. That is extremely deep. To abhor, to have nothing to do with it. But not only to avoid, to have nothing to do with it, but to just be repulsed by it and to do what you can to stop it. And yeah, hating is not something we expect from a God of love. You know, we always talk about God is love, and he is. Okay, it tells us that in the Bible. But here we are instructed to hate. And you sort of go, okay, this is, but hate what? Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. Evil. That is a word that, I don't know, I spent the week researching all this, and among other things, of course, but looked into evil. I dived into that a little bit. And what is evil? What is it? Well, it turns out that psychologists and philosophers have a hard time with it, especially the secular psychologists and philosophers, the ones that they're going to put religion and belief aside. They're going to just look at it scientifically. Through the tools and the ways of this world. And they have a hard time explaining it. They're trying to figure out what is evil, what causes it, why do people act in certain ways? You know, you have mass murders, you have people that are criminals, things like that. So they've done brain scans on these people, trying to figure out if it's something with the brain. They've looked into genetics, see if it's something that's passed on. And they're coming to dead ends. They just can't really pin down what evil is and what causes it. They've tried to classify it. They talk about moral evil, natural evil, and metaphysical evil. Those are the three big categories if you look into it. Natural evil would just be like hurricanes and disasters, okay? That's going to happen. Nature happens, all right? We've got big weather systems. We've got earthquakes. We got all kinds of stuff. That happens. That's different than the other two. Metaphysical evil, they said, well, they can best be explained through Buddhism, etc. So that one I didn't really understand as much. But the moral evil. Moral evil. I suppose if you're going to have moral evil, you'd have to have some sort of morals. There has to be some sort of standard by which you can compare, right? Is it good or is it evil? There has to be a standard. And they're struggling to figure this out in a secular way, the scholars. There's good versus evil, of course, too. We have a choice every day to be good or to be evil. It's within each one of us. The capacity to be evil is there. We could choose that road. Of course, as Christians, we don't, right? We choose the way of love. We choose God's way. We choose to be good. We choose to be kind. We choose to show mercy, to act justly, right? To walk humbly with our God. That's what we choose. But it is a choice. Some people, for, I don't know, personal gain or greed or power, the evil starts to, you know, seep in a little bit. It starts as a thought, of course, and it can expand and grow from there. Soon they're controlled by the greed or the power, and they seek to, you know, exert it over others. We've seen that with leaders throughout history that have been controlled by evil. But it doesn't have to always be on a countrywide or worldwide level. It can just be affecting those around you, someone that's evil. I would imagine we've all encountered it at one time or another. you walk into a situation and you just, this isn't right. Or you meet a person and you go, whoa, you know, there's evil. And it does exist, yes. It's hard to quantify. It's hard to, you can't really measure it in feet and yards and inches or weight in pounds. But it is real. As Christians, of course, we believe what's in the Bible. That's what we do. And we know that we are given free will, as were the angels. And, well, Lucifer decided he wanted to be God. And a bunch of angels followed him. And now he's just going around doing evil. And this is the source of evil, right? The father of lies, the one that seeks to kill, steal, and destroy, seeks to divide. And he wants to build up his own power. Again, the evil many times is someone trying to build up their own self-image. And that's what he's doing. And he's seeking to bring others with him. He wants to be worshipped by people as well as his dark angels. He wants us to reject God's law and to reject God, to rebel against God. And that is how a lot of the theologians describe evil, then, is rejection of God's law. We can choose to follow God's law, his perfect ways, or else we can reject it, which would be evil, to rebel against God. Mark 7:21 came to mind as I was reading this, the source of evil. Well, we know it's from the evil one, right? You know, lead us not into temptation. You know, the evil one seeks to tempt us. And he's going to work within our hearts and our minds is what he's going to do. And out of that then, when Jesus was talking about where the evil comes from, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. It's quite a list. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So the enemy is working within us, right? He works within the hearts and minds of people. He tempts them. He makes empty promises, all kinds of things. And people are lured into following this evil. Some go all out. Okay, you see people that are doing like satanic worship and stuff. They've sold out to it completely. It's not too late for them. They can repent. They can come back. And we pray that they will. But out of the hearts of men comes the evil. And again, they've been influenced by the evil one. So this evil is, I don't know, to us, we know the source as Christians. But again, the rest of the world sort of struggles with it. Good versus evil has been a timeless plot in almost any movie, almost any book. You sit down, you start watching a movie, okay, you're trying to figure out right away who's the good guys and who's the bad guys, right? Who am I cheering for? Because there's those that are on the side of good, those that are on the side of evil. I remember watching Star Wars 4 for the first time in the theater over in Glenwood. And all of a sudden, you know, these stormtroopers come in and they start shooting at these rebels. And these stormtroopers are all dressed in white armor. I'm thinking, okay, they must be the good guys because they're in white, right? Okay, it turns out that they're not, that the rebels were the good guys. And there was that was put all to rest. And it was like, you know, Darth Vader enters the scene with that music. And you just know then, okay, this is the villain. And in any movie or book, many times there is a villain. There is that one that's influencing others with evil. And we seek to be on the side of good once again. Everybody loves that happy ending. And we know that ultimately everything's going to have a happy ending right here. Okay, it's written. It's given. There is no doubt whatsoever. But it's timeless, this good versus evil. And it's cross-cultural. I think you could take someone that's from some island in the Indian Ocean, never had contact with the outside world, they would still have a recognition of what's good and what's evil. It's sort of written on our hearts. I've read that somewhere before too, huh? Okay, yeah. So God's law written on our hearts, we know, we can recognize what is good, what is of God, and what is not. And the evil is the danger. So the God tells us to hate what is evil. Through Paul, he wrote that, hate what is evil. And even the Lord hates, of course, and that's what we've seen in Proverbs today. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Detestable. Okay, again, repulsive. Think of roadkill that's been in the sun for, you know, a week or so. All right, this is why we should look at sin, the way we should look at evil. It's just something that, I don't want anything to do with it. I want to go around it. And I'm going to pray for people that are into that, okay? But haughty eyes, to think higher of yourself than others. The opposite of Jesus, who is always serving others. A lying tongue. Lying is not usually accidental. It's usually on purpose, isn't it? I think pretty much always. And it's a trap they can fall into. People will lie for various reasons, to cover up for something that they've done, a shortcoming. Rather than confessing and asking forgiveness, they'll create lies about it. They'll lie to create power. Just think of, you know, election commercials and campaign speeches, right? A lot of lying to gain power, right? Just write down some of their promises and see what happens later on. Not the same with God's promises, right? When he makes promises, we know they are going to come true. There's no doubt about that. Okay, so yeah, a lying is, that's to God, these are things that are detestable. Hands that shed innocent blood. All right, innocent is the key word there. Killing, murdering. You know, unfortunately, war happens. Unfortunately, you know, there's evil people out there, and we are allowed to defend ourselves. There's nothing wrong with self-defense. You can spill the blood of an enemy if he's coming after you and your family. I challenge you to find anything in the Bible against that. Yes, we are to love our enemies, but when there's physical harm impending, save. You're showing love to your family or to those that are under your protection. But innocent blood, that's sad. The person didn't do anything wrong, yet their life has been taken. Not only have they been harmed or injured, no, their whole life, their whole future has been taken. When things happen to like kids or something, you know, how innocent is a little child or a baby, you know, it's just not fair. Baby gets sick, ends up, you know, passing away, and you just go, this isn't fair, Lord. What have they done? They're innocent. And especially, take it to the next level, the unborn. Shedding of innocent blood. Babies have done nothing wrong. I'm talking if they're born or unborn, either way. And to kill them, to murder them, is just plain wrong. So God finds that detestable, and with good reason. If someone doesn't think that's wrong, there is something wrong. Alrighty. A heart that devises wicked schemes, again with an intent and with forethought. Not accidental, devising wicked schemes, plotting and scheming the downfall of others. That's just plain wrong again. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. Not stopping to think, just rushing right into evil. We should be rushing to do good. Rushing to bring peace, rushing to bring love, rushing to be kind to others, rushing to be merciful as Christians. We are the opposite of these things, the opposite. A false witness who pours out lies, again lying, is in there twice. And someone who stirs up division or dissension among brothers. Classic tactic of our enemy. He seeks to divide the Christian community. Seeks to divide the body of Christ. And Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We must be wary of that. We must pray for each other. We must be there for each other and be there with each other. Just being united as the body of Christ, coming together, there's strength in those numbers and the diversity that we have. All the different gifts, there's strength in that diversity as well. Together, we are the body of Christ. Let us not be divided. Now, there are times where there's a false teaching or something, and we must stand apart from that. Absolutely. Does it create division? Yes. But we must be on the side that follows Scripture. This is where it's at, right here. If you've got any questions, right here, Scripture. Seek to follow this. Seek to follow it. Because God's word is perfect. His will is perfect. Enough said, right? Seek to follow what is right, what is true, what is honorable, all those things. All right, so hitting what is evil, absolutely. At the same time, praying for enemies. At the same time, showing mercy. Hate what is evil, the source of it, but try to be there for people and be there with people that are caught up in other ways and other beliefs and other whatever. We long for them to come to the truth, to have peace, to have security, to have eternal life with God. So it's sort of an interesting position that we're put in many times. We can't go with what they stand for, but we certainly want to love the person. And that's how you're going to bring them to truth, is by showing love. And they'll realize, hey, this person's been loving. They've been kind to me. They've been merciful when others aren't. What's up with that? Well, they're a Christian. Let us be known for that. Let us that be our identity, those that are merciful and loving. All right, so hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. To cling to it, right? not to let go of it, to cling, not to let go of what is good. And what is good? Well, the Bible's full of good things, but Micah really laid it out in chapter 6. Micah, one of the minor prophets here, 6 or 8, he starts out about talking ways to honor God. How can I thank God? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Could I use burnt offerings, calves a year old? Yeah, he certainly can. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? We're talking a big offering now, thousands of rams. That's a heck of a lot of sheep, okay? Thousands of rams? Yeah, I've seen flocks of hundreds of sheep, you know, but thousands of rams to be offered to the Lord. Wow. Okay, that's big. With rivers of oil, right? Not only rivers of oil, but 10,000 rivers of oil. All these huge, huge gifts that we give to God to honor him, to thank him. Shall I? And then it gets really meaningful. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? Your own child, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. Abraham and Isaac, huh? But no, he has showed you, O man, what is good. These are extreme examples, but they're not necessary. There's something that's more important to God, that we do verse 8, that we live verse 8, that we are verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Not all these big fancy offerings. No, he does not require big fancy offerings. Instead, to act justly, to do what's right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of you? He showed you, O man, what is good. And here's, cling to what is good. Here's what is good. What does the Lord require but that you do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly? Mercy, kindness, same synonymous there. So to do what's right, to honor God in the way we live, in the way we treat others, to follow his laws, to do what's right, to love mercy, to show kindness and mercy to others, absolutely. And to walk humbly with your God. Not just walk with your God, but humbly. And humbly with your God. When I see the word with, I'm thinking about walking alongside. A lot of times we run out ahead of God, right? And you go for a walk with a little kid, they'll go running off ahead too. You guys haul them back sometimes. You know, and we can get ahead of God. But it's better to walk with him. To walk with him, to talk with him, to just be present with him, to live with him. We can straggle behind too sometimes or wander off to the side. And that happens, but you can always come back to walk humbly with your God. And I believe these all describe sort of Jesus too. Did he do what was right? Was he merciful to others? And was he connected to God? Absolutely, and still is, right? Well, he is God. But yes. The other thing about this, to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly, these are all active. They're not passive. These are things we do. All right? Things that we do. To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And this sums up so much, this one verse here. It's been my favorite verse for a long time, so I'm sort of happy to get to use it today. But try to live our lives that way. To do what's right. To be kind to others and walk humbly with God. That's great. And God appreciates that much more than all these other numerous sacrifices. So to cling to what is good, and what is good, he has showed you what is good, oh man, but that you do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So strive to do that. And then you're doing good, aren't you? You're clinging to what is good. You're clinging to God, but you're also doing good. He's doing good through you if we're doing these things. Alrighty. So go out there. Do what's right. Show mercy and kindness to others and walk humbly with your God. You know, don't start thinking that you know more than he does, of course. Okay, so we've hit two of them here. We've hit the hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We haven't got to that first one yet. Love must be sincere. Can't be fake love. I guess you could go down that road in a number of ways too. Fake love, what would that look like, right? Okay, no, this is genuine. Genuine, sincere, totally devoted. Love is, I don't know, those of you who have been married for a number of decades or something like that, you just grow closer and closer together, you know each other more and more, and we're that same way with God, right? We grow in our relationship with him, and in a sincere manner. We're not trying to gain anything from him, of course not. We're just honoring him, and we love him for who he is, and we want to know him better, to be closer to him. To love others is also to honor others. And that's what Jesus did in the gospel here. Washing his disciples' feet. He's putting himself in a position where that was a servant's job, washing feet. It was not something that someone higher up would do for sure. But it says here, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Through this act, he showed them the full extent of his love. Wow, that's a lot. God's love extends, you know, infinitely in all directions. So he served them. He wrapped the towel around his waist. He grabbed the bowl of water, and he started down the line. I can imagine it was a slow thing. It wasn't just a quick, hurried washing. Okay, on to the next one. This was honoring the person. This was showing devotion. This is showing love. This is done carefully. This is done sincerely, quietly, and humbly. Humbly washing their feet. Even Judas' feet. Jesus going down the line, he gets to Judas. What does he do? Humbly washes his feet. Does he know what's going to happen? Absolutely. But wow. 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 What an example. Washing Judas' feet. And then he gets to Peter. You know Peter. Yep. And Peter is not going to stand for this. You know, he's all in. He is extreme. He is fired up for Jesus, as we all should be, and that's great. And no, said Peter, you'll never wash my feet. Just like I'll never deny you. Okay? I mean, Peter is just impulsive. He speaks out. Gotta love Peter. Okay? But Jesus' answer here, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That one speaks in different ways too. Unless I wash you, you have no part of me. If we've been washed with the blood of Jesus, we have a part of him. We are a part of him, and he is part of us. We have been washed, we have been cleaned by what he has done. So these words can be taken in a number of different ways here. But unless I wash you, unless Jesus does, you have no part with him. And Simon, all in then, of course, you know, not just my feet, but my head, hands and my head as well. Okay, wash all of me, Lord. Wash all of me, not just my feet, because I want to be all in for you. If this is necessary, I'm all in. So yeah, and Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. That's enough. His whole body is clean. And you are clean. Though not every one of you is again Judas. All right, so he did this great act, and it was symbolic, and it was a teaching moment. You can teach a lot by doing something, right? Doing something for others. And he was teaching his disciples. Because he asked when he's done, do you understand what I've done for you? He showed them something. Now he's driving it home. Do you understand it? Not just know it, but understand it. There's a big difference between knowing and understanding. You say, do you know what I've done for you? He could say that. Instead, do you understand? Examples, like you could take a 4-year-old and teach them to say that, you know, the square root of 64 is 8. They know it. They know that 8 is the square root of 64. But if you ask them, you know, what's the square root of 100, they would have no idea because they don't understand it. Understanding is transferable, right? Just knowing something is fine, but when you truly understand it. So do you understand what I have done for you? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. Serve one another humbly. Again, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. It's not only for the disciples, but for us as well, of course. That example of humbly serving others. Tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But the way this ends here, in 17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Just knowing it is great, but doing it is more important. And yes, you'll be blessed. We don't do it for the blessing, right? We're not trying to gain anything out of being Christians. We do it because we're followers of him. Knowing versus doing. Knowing, passive, doing, active. Out there actually doing it. Loving one another, serving one another humbly. Again, Christianity is sometimes think ought to be a verb, something that we do, an action word. So now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Let us go out and do them, folks. Let us go out there and love one another. Let us go out there and walk humbly with God. Let us show mercy and to do what is right. Let us do all these things as followers of Christ. Amen. Yeah.